Amen. In an age when it's unfortunately increasingly easy for the church to take their eyes off of what the focus is, a good reminder this morning that it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. As we continue in this book, near the end, I believe one more sermon next week. But today we'll finish out the little mini-series that we have, A Christian Community, and its love and its leaders, and today its focus. And so let's look at Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 8, which we looked at last week. But let's drive on past verse 8 into and through verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. O Father, as we hear your word, as I attempt to speak it, may our hearts be yours. May our meditations be yours. May our motivation, even in speaking, be yours. May we make much of this Jesus and learn to rest in him with all our soul's weight today. In Jesus' name we pray and rejoice. Amen. And if you would, be seated. As I said, we're finishing up just a bit of a mini-series in this 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, looking at the life of the body. And several weeks ago, we looked at the Christian community and its love for the brethren, particularly, and love within the confines of the church. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Christian community and how the body interacts with the leaders and the leaders with the body. And then last week, we just took a little bit of a rabbit trail, if you would, if we can call a verse in the Bible that, but just sort of camped on Hebrews 13:8 for the morning, that wonderful statement. And then today we're moving on to a Christian community and its focus. Now, I know some of you, and you're just not going to sleep well unless all three of the weeks alliterate. And so if you just have to have an L because week one had love, week two had leaders, and this week I've changed the letter to focus, well, you can use the word locus, L-O-C-U-S, and that is the center. And so I didn't want to say locus and have some of you think about what does the church have to do with bugs that leave their shells on trees? I don't understand that. And so it's a Christian community and its focus, or her focus, as we are the bride of Christ. Maybe that would be a bit more appropriate to say. So this morning, as we're looking at Hebrews 13, and we're coming out of Hebrews 13:8, which is a transitional statement, coming out of how we interact with our leaders and remembering those who have served well and imitate them, and yet always remember Jesus Christ is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our previous leaders, we love them, we're thankful for them, but many of them have died, but Jesus alone is the one who forever is. and who is forever perfect in all His ways. And then moving on past that, we're moving to the other side, the B side of the transition, in which evidently in the life of the congregation that the pastor is writing to, that the writer, author is writing to, that there was some strange teachings that were beginning to crop up into the congregation. And so he immediately, before going into that section of his final words, reminds them that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one that is worthy of our focus. He is the one that is worthy of our attention. He's the one that we are to hold on to no matter whatever strange or diverse doctrines may come down the pike. We look to Jesus and what He has taught us according to His Word. And so this morning, as we're looking at this passage, I want us to look at our focusing upon Christ and make four statements about those who focus on Jesus. And they're written mostly there for you in your message notes. And we'll just fill in the blanks as we go. But first, those who focus on Jesus will be strengthened by grace. Those who focus on Jesus will be strengthened by grace. And I'm looking here primarily at verse 9. Do not be carried away. Which means if he has to tell them do not be, that there may be some temptation that they were on the verge of being carried away by varied and strange teachings. He's speaking rather generally here. The word therefore varied in the New American, I think, is also diverse in the King James. I think maybe even the English Standard Version just simply means all kinds of. And the word that the meaning behind the word in the Greek is of a piece of fabric that is woven together with very many different colors. In fact, when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek, and we call that translation the Septuagint, when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek, when it came time to describe Joseph's coat of many colors, it was this very word that was used to translate the notion of many colors, many threads coming to make the fabric. But Christianity really only has one thread. And it's a scarlet thread. It's a red thread from the beginning of Genesis, the promise of a Messiah, hints of one who would come and rescue and redeem and deliver people out of bondage to their sin and into life. I overheard John praying this morning with the adults, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His glorious light. It's one thread that we hang on to. It is the thread of Jesus Christ, not varied. And certainly not strange. The word there for strange is the same root word that we get for xenophobia, X-E-N-O-phobia, meaning a fear of strangers, a fear of those who are foreign to us, a fear of those who are not like us. It's the same word here, strange, something foreign to the basis of faith alone in Jesus Christ. For it is good, says the writer, for it is good instead for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. And here we are beginning to have some understanding of what the author of Hebrews is beginning to address. He is rather vague in what he is addressing here, which means that he didn't have to be too specific because all those who were hearing him knew what he was talking about. On our side, though, we're left to guess as to what's going on. And this congregation, remember, they are Jewish in their ethnicity and in their background, having come to faith in Christ. They're living outside of Rome. And so there may be two specific pulls that are going on in the life of those who are hearing this message. One would be perhaps to err on the Jewish side of things, and that I cannot eat certain foods, because if I eat certain foods, they're going to make me unclean. And so no longer are they resting in grace alone, by faith alone. It's Christ plus what I eat or don't eat. And they are weakening their hearts and not strengthening their hearts. Or it could be those who, perhaps Paul, since they are living in a Gentile land, it is perhaps the same heresy that Paul had to address with Colossae and with the Roman Christians and the Corinthian Christians, where there is this there's this constant struggle with certain foods that make me more clean or less clean, much like the Jewish side of the equation. And yet Paul says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, is this a doctrine that is only relegated to the pages of Scripture and history? It is not. Even in our day, websites devoted to, books devoted to, the biblical diet. This is the biblical diet. Christ. Eat everything else and enjoy Him. That's it. What? You're saying that I should live on ice cream alone? Are you saying I should have nothing but juicy, fatty T-bones for the rest of my life? Do you know what my cardiologist would say? I know what mine would say. He'd frown. Mine would actually pull up a plate beside me, and then after we got done, would say, now we probably shouldn't have eaten that. That's not the meaning here. There is a sense in which there is a taking care of the temple, of the body that God has given us. And if I know that, given the medical knowledge that God has given to doctors, that there are certain foods that can perhaps impact my quality of living, I should be wise enough to perhaps eat those in some moderation. And so every meal ought not to be as good as it might taste. Juicy steak and ice cream. But that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is this sense of, I'll hold on to Christ and I'll make sure I eat the right foods. I'll hold on to Christ and make sure I don't eat certain foods. It's a holding on to Christ and adding or neglecting some external things that will affect my salvation before God. And this is something that we have to have nailed in our hearts. Is it Christ alone or not? And if it is Christ alone, stop adding the addition signs to your standing with God. It is Christ alone by which we are saved. Imagine that if I began to say, well, there's this list of foods that I should eat or not eat. Every day I begin to wonder and move into fear. Did I have one of the forbidden foods or not? If I had one, what do I do now? Do I need to repent from having a juicy steak? Did I repent from last week's or did I not? That's a movement into fear rather than being strengthened by grace. The Christian life is not about the externals. The externals are only a reflection of our hearts. Our forefathers through the centuries have taken this verse to expand it to say, it's not grace alone in Christ and any ritual. Listen, you are not more saved by carrying the translation of the Bible that you carry than somebody else. You are not more or less saved because you attend a particular kind of church that has a particular denominational name on it. There will be those who visited Baptist churches all their lives and unfortunately may still go straight to hell. And that denomination that you always sneer at, there may be many around the throne of God praising right next to you forever. It's not the externals. It is Christ alone. Be strengthened on His grace, not His grace and my merits. His grace alone. When we come to the point that we realize that we cannot add anything else to Christ, that all we must do is rest in Him, how freeing is that? How strengthening to my heart to know that I no longer have to be good for God to love me. I was sinful. I was His enemy. I was despised. And yet, even though I was in my shame, Christ sent His Son to die on the cross for sinners like me without having gotten cleaned up first. And in my resting in Christ, I am cleansed. In my resting in Christ, I am accepted. So what are you saying, Pastor Ken? I can believe in Christ and go do what I want? In a sense, yes. In another sense, no. In one sense, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and do whatever you want, because whatever you want is whatever He wants. And whatever He wants is surely not sinful. We're going to touch on this a little bit at the fourth statement this morning. Be strengthened by grace, not by foods. Our hearts are strengthened by grace, not even by taking the Lord's Supper. It is the faith in which we have that drives us to the Lord's Supper, that we may proclaim again our allegiance to and our submission to, our joy in, our living our lives for Him. It is the faith that drives us to the table, fills us in our hearts, that we then symbolize that faith by the taking of the body and of the blood, the bread and the fruit of the vine. That does not do anything for us. It's merely symbolic of what Christ has already done for us and who He is to us. He is our life. He is our bread. He is our sustenance. But by taking of this stuff, we do not merit anything for our souls. And I've said this almost at every Lord's Supper table, and I probably will with every Lord's Supper table you come to. You could sit down with a chair and eat the whole pile of dough. And you can drink every single drop down from every single cup. And if it's not joined by faith in Christ, it is nothing. There is nothing being added to your soul by taking this. But those who are filled and strengthened by the grace of God, grace, the Son of God, slain for my soul, not because I was so good, but because I was so bad. Even with one sin separated from God. But by His grace, He brings me to Himself. I come to the table not to add anything to the work of Christ. As I was sharing with a brother last week, isn't it so good that Jesus said, it is mostly done? Is it not good that He did not say that? It is mostly done. It is finished. We come to the table acknowledging the finished work of Christ for saving men and with women as well. Be strengthened by grace. For those who worry about the externals, those who worry about what foods are right or not right, what translation's right, what's not right, whether I'm wearing a long enough skirt or not, whether I'm attending the right denomination or not, whether I'm reading the right and approved authors or not. Those who give themselves to constantly worrying what they're adding to Christ are never strengthened. They are not benefited. But those who lean on Christ alone for the safety of their souls. Now, are these other issues, do they come into play? Yes, they come into play. But when it comes down to, is my soul safe before God? There is nothing else except Christ. That's it. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Oh, the church has known many of these. Unfortunately. But let us hear the words of the writer of Hebrews. Be focused on Christ and be strengthened by His grace. Well, let's look on to another another word, another phrase from this passage that we're looking at. Those who focus on Jesus will be strengthened by grace. Good for a congregation to hear that was teetering a bit in their faithfulness to Christ. As we've gone through the letter, we've seen that repeatedly. Good for them to hear, to be strengthened, established by grace. I pray that each of us this morning before the throne of grace is established in Christ. No wavering. Am I in or not the favor of God? Am I or am I not to face the condemning judgment of God? I pray we are all established, made firm by the grace of Christ. But secondly, those who focus on Jesus are sanctified by His blood. Those who focus on Jesus are sanctified by His blood. The author goes on, we have an altar. We who? We Christians have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. What in the world is all of this? It's foreign to our ears. And so let's slow down and look at this for a moment. You see, in the Old Testament times, as God led Israel out of Egypt, there were 12 tribes, and there was the tent of meeting where God would meet with His people. And in around the tent of meeting, three tribes each would reside. Three to the north, three to the east, three to the west, three to the south. And in the center was the tent of meeting. That is until the people decided that they would rather worship a golden calf instead of God. Or at least in the image of what they understood as God. From that moment on, the tent of meeting was placed outside the camp. So that if you wanted to deal with God, you must go outside the sinfulness of the people and meet with the holiness of God. And then each year, as the Day of Atonement came, that time in which the sacrifice would be given for the sins of the people, and the blood was poured out. Unlike the other sacrifices that the priest could give, the priest could sacrifice the animal and then burn it and then eat some of the animal. It was part of their sustenance. But not on the Day of Atonement. Not with the sacrificing for sin sacrifice of that goat. That body had to be taken once His blood was spilled. That body could not be consumed. It could not be eaten because it would have been symbolic of taking in and eating sin. And so that body was taken outside even further from the removance of the camp, removance from the tent of meeting, and it was burned on the outside away from us. The symbolic of we don't want to have anything shadowing the Israelites with sin. Burn it. Get rid of it. The sin done away with. But the writer of Hebrews says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, who are still serving that sacrificial system, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, here, he's not talking about the Lord's Supper table. And this is important. Where was the final sacrifice for sins given? Calvary, all right? Golgotha. The hill, the cross, is where I'm wanting us to go. There was an altar in which the final sacrifice for our sins was given, and it's not here at the table. We are not re-crucifying Jesus as we take this Lord's Supper. We are remembering His work, but we are not re-crucifying Him. No, He was indeed taken outside the gates, outside of Jerusalem, outside of the presence of the Hebrews, outside, so that He may deal with sin. And there He was laid on a wooden altar, the cross. And there, verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood suffered outside the gate. Jesus removed from Jerusalem, outside the camp, outside the gate, suffered and bled that we might would be a sanctified people. And anytime you see this in the New Testament, you need to think this is a word that has two meanings. Always be thinking, two meanings. One, it is a meaning in which it is a word which means it has to do with holiness. Holiness. Those who are of Christ and identified by Christ and washed with His blood are those who are striving in and for the holiness of God. And yet it is also signifying a people set apart. We are different because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the children of God and no longer the children of the devil. We are indeed the saints and no longer identified simply as sinners. We are indeed children of light and not children of the dark. We are set apart for the purpose of holiness. And it is not our work that does this setting apart. It is the work of Jesus the Christ, whose blood was spilled for us. Yes, we are those who focus on Jesus and are sanctified, set apart as God's people, to live as God's people by the blood of Jesus. And so we continue to focus upon Jesus and our hearts are strengthened and our own identities are marbleized in that we belong to God and we will live for God because Jesus' blood, the Son of God, was shed that I might be someone unlike the rest of the world. And so just as the Jews who were coming to Christ, in a sense, came out of the camp of Judaism, out of the camp, not going back into and playing with one foot in Christianity and one foot in Judaism. No, the writer of Hebrews is saying, we must go out. In fact, this bleeds right into, no pun intended, bleeds right into the next statement I want us to make, that those who focus on Jesus are willing to identify with Him. Those who focus on Jesus are willing to identify with Him. He who is our Savior. He who is, in fact, God in the flesh. The same yesterday, today, and forever. This one who sanctifies by His blood. If we want to partake of Him, we must go where He is and go outside of the camp of Judaism and leave it behind, just as Lot and his family were encouraged to leave Sodom and Gomorrah and not to look back longingly. Not to look back to sinful, pleasurable ways. But to keep eyes focused ahead and where God was leading them. To come to Christ outside of the camp and to be identified with Christ. Even if it means that I identify with Him in His reproaches. In His sufferings. Well, what about me, Pastor Ken? Very few of us are coming out of a Jewish background. What about me? What camp do I come out of? Well, you come out of your camp of sinfulness and be identified with Christ, the sinless one, and have your sins cleansed by the blood that He has offered for all those who will come to Him. Leave the camp of works, hoping that one day when you die and breathe your last, you stand before the God who is the judge of all our actions, that we somehow are confident that our good works are going to outweigh our bad works. How frightening is that? We know ourselves better than that. We know that our hearts are deceitful. We know that chosen, doing something nice for somebody else and doing something nice for myself, we're going to choose myself most of the time. Leave the camp of worldliness and of works. Leave off from the camp of self-centeredness and come into the camp of Christ-centeredness. Leave the camp of atheism, which is nothing more than self-idolatry. Because if I can somehow convince myself there is no God, then I become God of my life. Leave all and any other camp. The camp of any false religion. The camp of no religion. The camp of many religions. Leave and come to the place of Golgotha, the cross. and be identified with Him, bearing His reproach. Paul said that it was a joy to share in the sufferings of Christ. Are you afraid? Am I afraid? And I am sometimes. So maybe let us say it this way. Are we ever afraid that if we stand for Christ, someone may mock us? Oh, just remember, it is the joy of sharing in His sufferings. Our Master suffered. Why do we think that we shall escape suffering while on this earth if we stand with Him outside the camp? But those who focus on Jesus will indeed be strengthened by grace and will be sanctified by His blood and are willing to identify with Him. And then finally, as we move through this passage, we come over to verse 15 and this wonderful refrain, through Him then, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So the fourth statement I want to make this morning is this. Those who focus on Jesus will respond with sacrifice. Those who focus on Jesus will respond with sacrifice. Sacrifice? Wait a minute. I thought you said all the sacrifices are done. And now you're saying, as a believer, there's a sacrifice yet to give? Well, even the rabbis taught that when Messiah came, the only sacrifice that would remain is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This must be what the writer of Hebrews is picking up on. But notice the context here. Through Him. And some of you are looking like, yeah? So let me read it again. Through Him who has done everything that we may be received by the Father, through Him who has bled for us and has already sanctified us, set us aside as the elect, the people of God, the chosen ones, His brothers and sisters. Yes, that's what we are called. Him who has done everything to make us, even as the Bible says, co-heirs with Christ. Through Him who has done everything, let us then respond, not with the sacrifice of earning something, but simply a lifestyle of giving of ourselves, of giving our voices, giving our bodies, giving our minds, giving our schedules up as a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Well, I still don't like the word sacrifice. Well, you just got to get over it. Because it is in the Greek the same word that's used to describe the work of the priests in the temple. And so it is biblical to say that we who have been made, Revelation 1, 5 and 6, a kingdom of priests, we still have a sacrifice to give, not of blood of goats and bulls and birds. All that's been done away with. All we're simply left to give then is hands up to the Father, thanking Him, amazed, filled with wonder and awe, our hearts strengthened by the grace we have received in Christ. See how it comes full circle? Focusing on the work of Christ alone, what's going to be the natural reaction? It's going to be an eruption of lips of praise and of the giving of thanks. Through Him, we can only give proper praise and thanksgiving to God. Through Him alone. Continually. That's a convicting word, isn't it? Kind of hard to continually, in this fallen world, feel like giving praise to God. But at any moment when we're thinking of all that we are and have in Christ Jesus, as we think of His mercies and His long-suffering and His faithfulness and His compassion for those who are His own, as much as we are thinking about the Lord Jesus and focused upon Him, and we are coming to the Father through Him, we have nothing but praise to give and no complaints. For it is all good for those who believe in Christ. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And now, in our English translations, many of you know that these little numbers and even the big numbers are not in the original Greek. And the punctuation is not usually there either. These breaks are artificial. They came about centuries after the text was written to help congregations kind of follow along where things were going. And as people began to write about the Scriptures, for there to be a common way of beginning to reference certain locations in the Scriptures. And so, truth be told, that as you read this in the Greek, it's through Him then, let us, what? Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and there's a conjunction of a tie there, and, which means equality. So it is praise equal with, and we also give, or do not neglect doing good and sharing. Actually, the sharing falls in with doing good. And so, two ways that we sacrifice to God. It is with the giving of praise and the giving of thanks. It is with the singing of our hearts and the singing of our minds unto God. But if we are truly going to sacrifice God right to God rightly, it is also then not neglecting doing good and sharing. Now, again, let us be mindful that this doing good is not effective towards God. We're not doing good to impress God or to win Him over to our side. It is rather in seeing all that God has done for us, I too will respond by doing good for His name. We are no longer to be carrying out random acts of kindness. And you can tell your friends I said that. So what did your pastor talk about this week? Well, my pastor said it was incorrect for believers to carry out random acts of kindness. What? That's a great bait question, by the way. Great bait statement. Because there is more. You know I'm going to give you something else. We are to be carrying out, if you will, and maybe you come up with a better term, royal acts of kindness. And which the reason why we're acting this way is because of the kindness of our King, who has invaded our lives and ripped us out of the path of hell and planted us into the life of grace. I am in my wonder, in my gladness of this who has acted so for me, I'm going to be looking for opportunities to act well and kind towards others that I may be able to tell them of my King, who may be their King, if they will focus and live for Him and by faith. I do what I do so that my King is made much of. Is this not what Jesus taught us in Matthew 5? You know, to do what we do, and so that in our good works, our Father who is in heaven might be praised? Which is a great question. Why do I do the good that I do? There's only two answers. God's glory and self-glory. Why do I do the good that I do? It's either for God's glory or self-glory. Those who have been transformed by the work of Christ do good through Christ. So to those who see our good works that glorify our Father who is in heaven, that doing good and sharing of our goods. And certainly we know the Scriptures say, first and foremost with the brethren, but also with the lost and dying world. They need to see kindness in a cruel world. And they need to see that the reason we're doing it is not so that we can get a tax write-off, but so that the name of Jesus Christ may be proclaimed. Do you know why I give this cup of water to you? Because there is one who has given me fountains of living water for all eternity. Turn those moments turn them back to look to Christ through Him. For with such sacrifices, not the sacrifices of goats and of birds and of bulls, for with such sacrifices, praise, doing good and sharing through Christ, sacrifices of response, God is pleased. So this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper table, and we're rejoicing, I pray, in the person of Jesus the Christ, the one who was given and bled that I might be set apart for His kingdom's purposes, that I might be set apart for His pleasure, set apart for His glory, set apart for all eternity to magnify Him and make much of Him and to glorify in Him and relish in Him and love Him and be loved by Him. As we come to the table and we think of this Jesus who is so merciful and grace-giving, to the point of giving His life, our focus is Jesus. But we come to the table and we ponder the work of Christ. Not my work in coming, not in my work in chewing, not in my work in swallowing, but the work of Christ alone my heart rests. Nothing else for me to add, though I will not add for effectiveness, not add so I may be more saved, but in response to what Christ has done, I shall leave this place with my lips full of praise and a life ready to be used in good works, in good deeds, and sharing as well. I come to the table as one who's already identified, as one set apart for Christ, because my heart believes in the blood work of Jesus Christ on the altar, the cross. I come as one who proclaims Jesus as the Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This morning as we come to the table, let us come with glad hearts, strengthened hearts. No other hope, no other joy, but all hope and all joy in Christ alone. This morning there's a song that I want to sing.